Good morning and welcome to Holmgate Evangelical Church on this the third Sunday in Advent, the 13th of December 2020. We find ourselves in this mini-series during December looking at the wonder of the Incarnation through the eyes of the letters, through the epistles that were written by Paul and others. This morning we find ourselves in Colossians 1 verse 15 through to 19. We're going to look at this text in a moment, but before we do that, let's just pray together. Father, we praise and thank you again for this celebration of this time of year. We thank you for the wonder of the Incarnation. We thank you that we can have time just to meditate, to focus on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is the Savior, He who is the Creator of both heaven and earth. And as we worship Him, as we acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of creation, we pray that through His precious name, through the power of His Holy Spirit, that You would give us all needed understanding this morning. Father, we commit our time now to You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It is still considered by many as the greatest space age achievement. When on July 1969, a missile named Apollo 11 was launched into space, powered by 11 rocket engines, blasted off this Earth and landed on the moon almost 750,000 miles away. When two Earthlings, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, climbed out and they walked the surface of the moon, it was still referred to as the greatest achievement in space age technology. But there's a far greater space travel event that happened centuries before missiles and rocket engines and spacesuits. One from the heavenlies traveled to Earth. He accomplished his mission and then returned to heaven. He was not of this Earth. He descended from the throne room of God. He came from heaven and he was God himself. And his name is Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew who Jesus was. He knew why Jesus came to earth. And in one of the most important passages in the New Testament, in Colossians 1, 15 to 19, Paul writes exactly who Christ is and why he came. Do you know there are many perplexing doctrinal matters that plague the church in Colossae, but the first one Paul tackles here is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is truly God. The Apostle Paul wanted all to know that Jesus Christ is God. He's not someone who is less than God, but he is fully God. This passage is one of the most descriptive passages concerning Jesus Christ in the whole of the Bible. It was on one occasion that A.W. Tozer actually said that he had sat through many a dull and boring sermon, but no sermon is ever dull or boring when the preacher is showing me the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we see here, that Jesus Christ is fully God, and that all of creation needs to honour him as fully God, for Jesus Christ is the King of creation. Yeah, any teaching that does not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as fully God is false teaching. Any religion that marks Jesus Christ less than fully God is a false religion. Any religion, any faith that does not demonstrate that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation is a false faith, a false religion. R.C. Sproul, I was listening to an interview by him done several years ago now, and he was asked the question, what is the one issue that plagues the church today, that the church is troubled by? And he said, it's the same issue that plagued the church in the 16th century, in the 17th, in the 18th, in the 19th, in the 20th. It's the same problem today in the 21st century. And that is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The attack on him being the only way of salvation. The attack on him being God himself. How can we understand this? And how does Paul defend this? Well, he does it here in this passage as he shows the relationship that Jesus Christ had to the Father, to his creation, and also to his church. So let's look at this first relationship. Jesus Christ is fully God because of his relationship with God the Father. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's his connection with God. The Greek word used here, the image here, basically has to do with two things, or it could be two ideas, the exact representation and the exact manifestation. Paul uses a present tense verb, is, which means he is saying that Jesus Christ is continually the exact representation, the exact manifestation of the invisible God. Now, an image is something that enables us to visualize something in a knowable and a concrete way. The word Paul uses here, in this Greek word ikon, which where we get the word icon from, it means a precise copy. God the Father is a spirit, therefore invisible. In fact, the scripture makes it quite clear that no man has ever seen God the Father. Both John 1:18 and Exodus 33:20 give us this evidence. But Jesus Christ is the full, exact manifestation of the invisible God. Christ himself said, I and the Father are one, John 10, verse 30. He went on in John 14, verse 19 to say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The second connection is that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. That's what it says there in that second part of verse 15. This phrase has been used by various heretics and cults in order to attempt to prove that Jesus Christ is really less than God. He was a created being, a firstborn. The first to tamper with this true meaning of the verse was a heretic named Arius in the 14th century. Arius was a heretic preacher from Alexandria in Egypt. And he came up with this bizarre interpretation that the term firstborn means that Christ was created, being the fact that he's then lesser than God. In AD 325, Arius was condemned as a heretic by the church of the council at Nicaea. Justo Gonzalez described the scene. He said that the council met in the city of Nicaea in Bithynia in AD 325. And there he said it was attended by more than 300 bishops who all united together affirmed the truth of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and then pronounced Arius as a heretic. That phrase, the firstborn of all creation, means Jesus Christ gave birth to everything created and sits in a unique relationship with the Father as heir to all things, Revelation 1, verse 17. This is demonstrated in several proofs in this text. This is precisely what the context is saying. Notice carefully the conjunction which begins in verse 16, for it gives a reason why he is fully God, because he gave birth to all things. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. Second proof there is that other passages clearly express the same sort of teaching, whether that's in John 1:1-3 or in Hebrews 1:2-3, one of those verses that we've been looking at in our series in Fixated at the moment. And thirdly, that other passages state that Jesus Christ is eternal. Only God is eternal, and demonstrated this in this way, as Micah 5:2 says and John 5:58. But there's another proof as well. The biblical concept of firstborn, when related to the Father, speaks of the heir who is entitled to inherit. The word firstborn can mean first in time, or first in rank. When it is used of time, it refers to a priority. When it's used of rank, it refers to sovereignty. When the word first is used in composition with another word, it usually means rank, not simply time. In Matthew 23, verse 19, the word is used to refer to the chief. He sits at the highest rank. In Luke 4, verse 7, the word refers to the places of honour. And similarly, again, in Acts 24, verse 5, it's used as the ringleader, a person who is the highest rank. Here is one key reference in the Old Testament that makes it very clear in the term of firstborn refers to the highest rank. And that is Psalm 89, verse 27. And so what Paul is saying in verse 15 is Jesus Christ is fully God. He gave birth to all creation and is the first ranking over everything. The fact that Jesus Christ visibly displays the exact image of God, the fact that he gave birth to all creation, the fact that the Father deems him to be heir over all things, clearly proves, clearly demonstrates for us that Jesus Christ is God. But secondly, we also know that Jesus Christ is fully God because of his relationship with all of creation. Look what it goes on to say there. For by him all things were created, verse 16. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is above all things, and in him all things hold together. These verses make it very clear that Jesus Christ has much more than just some high-ranking spirit being. He is the one who created the whole spirit world. Several facts that we see here: that Jesus Christ is sovereign creator over all things. Verse 16, it makes reference to the fact that Scripture never ascribes creation to anyone other than God, and he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as being the one who created all things, therefore he is God. In this very verse, there are three extremely important and very different propositions that Paul gives here. All creation was first of all designed in Christ Jesus. That proposition there, by, is literally in. What this means is that the idea of creation was designed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ was the one who conceived the plan of creation, which includes things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, including thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. Can I just remind us again that no king, no ruler, no authority has any position other than the position that the Lord Jesus Christ has allowed them to be in. All creation, secondly, was built by Jesus Christ. Verse 16, the actual conjunction process of creation was carried out by him. He was the constructor of it all. He planned everything, he designed everything, and then he built everything. Notice there also all creation was created for Jesus Christ as well. The whole original purpose of creation was to recognize the glory of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ created all things to make a powerful, wonderful statement about God's glory and about his glory. Don't you just look at a sunset? Don't you just look at the creation? Don't you just look at the miracle of the birth of a baby and just see the wonder and the glory of a creator God behind it all? Second fact that Paul brings out here, verse 17, that Jesus Christ is sovereign sustainer of all things. Not only is he the creator of all things, but he sustains all things. In the original text, the pronoun he is intensive and it excludes all others. He is before all things. This has reference to time, and it means Jesus Christ existed before anything else was created. He is eternally God. Micah 5 verse 2. John 1:1-8, 5 verse 58. He is holding everything together. All things hold together in him. I doubt you could ever begin to grasp this. That Jesus Christ is the one who holds everything in creation together. All the different laws that are out there, all the laws of physics, the laws of gravity, everything is sustained by him, by the word of his power. He is the Lord, the King of creation. Thirdly and finally, Jesus Christ is fully God because of his relationship to the church. Look what it says in verse 18 there. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The Church of God is the place focused on God. It is God's church. Let me tell you here that the church is not your church, it's not my church, it's his church. And by virtue of Christ's position in God's church, he is God, being the head of his church. Jesus Christ is the head. That's a truth that we know. Jesus Christ is the one who is in charge of the church. Jesus Christ is the one who the focus of the church should be on. The main focus of the church must always be Lord Jesus Christ, his word and his will. And by implication, Jesus Christ will always be connected to the church as long as there is life. The head is always connected to the body. He is the head of the church. Notice carefully, the head of the church is a person. It's not a place. The position is not held in Rome or in Canterbury or any other place. The position of the head of the church is found not in any area, but found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul demonstrates again this fact by saying that Jesus Christ is the beginning of the church. What this means is that Jesus Christ is the originating source of the church. It was his idea. The whole church age, the whole grace age that we're living in now, began in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 17 assures of this. Another fact that Paul brings out is that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead. Verse 18, the third part there, that Jesus Christ was the first to be raised from the dead in a new resurrected body that would never suffer or die again. It's true to say that there were some who came back to life. The Lord Jesus Christ himself healed some who came back to life, but they were not in their resurrected body. They were to die again. But Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He is the first raised from the dead. And has that new body suffered death but came to life again. This is an amazing act. Not only secures our resurrection itself, but it also proves that he is God. And look, something else that Paul alludes to there is that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminent in everything. That third part in verse 18, it says there, so that in everything he may have supremacy. Grammatically, that so that introduces a purpose that is connected to all the above facts. Everything that we've just said is to demonstrate the fact that he has the preeminent position, that he is supreme. The reason why he is entitled to have first place in everything connected to the church is because he is the head. He started it and he died for it as well. And he was raised as proof that he was God. He deserves preeminence in everything in the church because the church is his. And so Paul lays these three things out, these three relationships. The relationship the Lord Jesus Christ has with God the Father, the relationship that he has with his creation, the relationship that he has with his church, in order to demonstrate the truth that Jesus Christ is fully God. But then he goes on in verse 19. And verse 19 is critical, for it gives us the reason why it is so desperately crucial to honor the Lord Jesus Christ as God. Because it's that which pleases the Father. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him. And through him, verse 20, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. No one will ever have a relationship with the Father apart from a proper perspective and a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was pleased to the Father to have all the fullness of God live its way out in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God. It is pleasing to the Father when we honor the Lord Jesus Christ as fully God, because God has done that. You can talk about the Father all you want, But until your perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ is one that honors him as fully God, you will never, ever know the Father. You will never, ever be in a position to please the Father. All deity, all sovereignty, all divine attributes, and all the power are found in that person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was 100% God. All that God is, Christ is. When a church or an individual honors the Lord Jesus Christ at this level, it's that which pleases the Father. We should honor the Lord Jesus Christ as fully God, for this is what pleases the Father. Full salvation is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is fully God, and he alone can fully and finally save our souls. Colossians 1 verse 19 says that in Christ all the fullness dwells. Folks, in this context, this means two things. Not only the fullness of the deity, but the fullness of salvation dwell in him as well. No human in and of themselves can ever meet the full demands that are required by God. Those requirements that God has established in order to have a relationship with him. And through him, it says, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things on heaven. How has he done it? By making peace through his own blood shed on the cross. Those full demands of the Father were met in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And all the fullness dwells in him, all the fullness of deity, but all the fullness of salvation is in him. Happiness, contentment, joy, and peace will never ever be found until we are in the right relationship with God. It doesn't matter what you have or who you are, but until you're in the right relationship with God, one will always sense a real lack in love. One will always have a real lack in forgiveness. One will have a lack in security and in future hope. No other sinful person can possibly fill the void that is being created by our sin. The only one who could do that was the sinless, perfect Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. He is the King of creation, and in him is found the fullness of life. Father, we praise and thank you for this wonderful, wonderful demonstration, this wonderful image of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank and praise you that in him all the fullness dwells. We thank and praise you that the only way that we can know you, the only way that we can call you our Father, is through the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. In his relationship with you, in his relationship with the whole of his creation, in the relationship with his church, these things are demonstrated that we can fully know that he is God and he is our Savior. Help us, Father, we pray, this Christmas time to fully understand the wonder of it all, we pray, for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.